Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Isn't God good? Isn't God good to you? I'm going to say this, God is good. To me. Now let's say it like we mean it. God is good. To me. Praise the Lord. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open 1 John. 1 John. Teaching series on sonship. I want to deal with some stuff today. I believe it's going to help you. How many are up for the help? Y'all are here today? If you're here, raise your hand. Say something. Say, I'm here. All right. My dad always used to tell me to look alive. All the time. So, you know, let's look alive this morning. All right. If you want to, go ahead and open your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Teaching a series on sonship. Folks, I'm telling you, when this gets in you, and you really begin to realize who you are and what Jesus did for you, it ought to rock your world. And we ought to not stay the same as we are. Because I'm telling you, really, how we are right now is directly related to how you relate to Him. How many know you can increase in your revelation and your fellowship with Him? Right? I'm going to say that again. How many know you can increase in your revelation and fellowship with Him? Yeah. Right. So if we do that, it ought to change how we react too. It'll change how you react to you. It'll change how you react to everyone else around you. 1 John chapter 2. Of course, we said this before. John is writing this letter from the perspective of this is the authentic environment of a son. Everybody say authentic. That means anything else that's not this is not authentic. Right? 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, John says this, do not be loving the world, or he could say the world system. He goes on to say the things in the world system. If anyone is loving the world system, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father is not in him. Now let's flip that on its 180 degrees opposite. If you don't love the world system, the love of the Father is in you. How many know as a new creation, man or woman, the love of the Father is in you? Romans 5 says when he brought you out of the kingdom of darkness and placed you into the kingdom of life, that he put his love in you. Everybody say, I have the love of God in me. So John is simply saying that for us to live in the authentic environment of a son, we don't want to be cozy with the world system. He didn't say with people. Did you hear what I just said? See, if some folks read this and they think we're supposed to separate and isolate ourselves from anybody that's breathing that isn't a Christian, that's not what he's saying here. Because I mean, Paul even deals with that in one of the letters. He says, you know, if that's what I meant, then you just have to go on and die. As soon as you got born again, just you're out of here. But nowhere is he saying, and neither is John saying, that we're supposed to isolate ourselves from anybody who's not a Christian. He's simply saying there's a system that I know as a son, and I've learned this from the beginning, and I've touched the results of it, and I've seen it with my eyes. In fact, I'm still seeing it, and I'm still touching it. The message we've heard and we're hearing that I'm telling you right now is that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So the authentic environment of a son is we walk in the light as He is walking in the light right then. Right? So He says here that all that's in the world, verse 16, chapter 2, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, or the lust of your natural man, the lust of your eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world system. But I love verse 17, the world system is passing away, but the one who is doing the will of God is living forever. Now, understand, in this letter, the will of God is the love that He put in you. You live in that environment and you exercise that love towards people. And when you do that, certain things manifest. John says the authentic environment of a son is life manifests. Did you hear what I just said? The authentic environment of a son is life manifests. So if life manifests, what does it look like? Well, it looks like what John experienced when he walked with Jesus. It looks like what they were experiencing in the book of Acts. That's life manifested. He said, I've handled it with my hands. I'm seeing it, I'm hearing. I'm still seeing and hearing the same things that I was. So we can't liken this to, well, it's just because Jesus was in the earth. No, because Jesus said, I'm going away, and I'm going to send you another one just like me. And when He comes, He said, I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis. And so John is simply explaining what that environment is and how to stay in that environment, how to walk in the light as He's in the light. And go forward to same chapter, look at verse 20. For the sake of review, it says, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all. Or you all know. The NASB says you all know. Now, he says in verse 27, he says, as for you, the anointing which you've received from Him is abiding in you, and it says you have no need for anyone to be teaching you, but as His anointing is teaching you about all things, and is true, is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you be abiding in Him. Now, how many know the word doesn't contradict itself? Right? So when John is saying you have no need of anybody teaching you, he's not speaking of what Paul was talking about the offices, the fivefold ministry gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. He's simply speaking here of those external influences that were trying to influence these folks and make them understand, or try to get them to understand that, and talk them out of what walking in the light looks like. Or simply saying things like, well, I'm walking in the light, but they're producing darkness. Because John said, we can't say if we're walking in the light and we're hating our brother that we're really walking in the light, when he says you're not walking in the light. And if you turn around and say that you are walking in the light, then you're making him a liar. And his word's not in you. So he's simply trying to get them to understand, this is, walking in the light looks like this. And this is the environment, the authentic environment of a son. So he says, you, back in verse 20 in chapter 2, he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Now we talked about this in previous weeks, that what is the context of this letter? The context of the letter is, walk in and live in the love life, the nature He put in you. Right? Folks, you know what? Here's the thing. We've done such a good job of conning ourselves that we're in fellowship with Him and we're treating everybody like dirt. That's a con. John is simply saying, look, this is not a theology. This is real life experiential. This is what walking in the light looks like. We don't fuss and fight with each other on the way to church, and then in church, we turn on the spiritual switch. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. And then as soon as we get out of church, we argue and fuss about where we're going to go to eat. I'm not saying that we do that, but I mean, you know somebody, right? He says, you have an anointing and you know things. And we said the anointing is, Romans 5 says he poured out his love in you when you became a new creation, right? He poured out into your heart his love by his spirit. So his spirit is in you. He even says it in this letter. He says we know we're of him because we have his spirit. So understand this. If you look at Matthew 9, you don't have to go there. I'll just read it to you. Jesus, in verse 35, was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. I mean, you know, that's love in action. Right? How did he know things? Well, he knew things because the anointing was love in action. It was compassion. It was a thought came into his mind. He knew they were thinking. He ministered, as the word says, because Father was with him. He went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. God is love, so love was with him. He is love. Jesus was moved by love. And he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. And it was love that told him things. How many have the love of God in you? So his love tells you things. John says here, and again in 1 John 2, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Now look what he says here. Yeah, let's go to verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Now, look at the next verse. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Now, I want to deal with that a little bit. In verse 24, he says, as for you, you let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. What did they hear from the beginning? Well, he mentioned it in the previous chapter. The old commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and all your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. That's the old commandment. But the new commandment is like unto the old, but the new commandment is tied to the person of the Holy Spirit that's in you, because the same thing that is tied to him is tied to you. And so now we do that through him. You're the new creation. He gave you a new spirit. He put a spirit in you. Now you fulfill that commandment by living out of your spirit in his spirit, staying in step with him. If we say we're in the light as he's in the light, then we'll be walking as he's walking even right now. Right? So, let's go back to this issue here. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Now, the previous verse, it says, the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, this is the Antichrist. And the one who denies the Father, and the Son. Now, I want to deal with this word denies a little bit, in a little different direction. Paul brings some things out in one of his writings. And I want to bring this out because really, here's the context of the entire letter. Again, this is not a theological doctrinal letter. This is a real live experiential interaction with him. The authentic environment of a what? Is anybody here? The authentic environment of a what? Say it out loud. A son. So this is what he's speaking of. So let's put it back in that context and look at John chapter 14, verse 20. John chapter 14, verse 20. If Jesus said in John, around this area, he said, I'm not going to leave you an orphan, but I'm going to come to you on an ongoing, constant basis. I'm going to send you one exactly like me, the Holy Spirit. He's been with you, but now he'll be in you. Okay? I want to put this word denies in a different context, but it's accurate. Okay? Because on one hand, he's dealing with those that are outside the body of Christ that are denying Jesus is the Christ. But how many know inside the body of Christ, you can also do the same thing? I knew that would get your attention. Is everybody awake now? John chapter 14, verse 20, because here's the thing. That word denies in 1 John 2:23, whoever is denying the Son, it's in present tense, but it's also in the, don't want to get technical about it, but it's the middle voice, which means he's saying you can be denying him on an ongoing, constant basis, and you can participate in the results of your actions. Everybody say, participate in the results. So what do those results look like? And what does he mean by this? Well, John chapter 14, verse 20, he says, in that day you will know that I'm in my Father. What day? When he comes back? No, you'll know him the day you become a new creation, right? In that day you'll know that I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Everybody say results. So what is he speaking of here? Well, he's saying, remember, what are his commandments? John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. The things that are coming out of his mouth. We're not talking about print. It would include print, but it's not just print. Right? Because the Spirit is the truth, not the print. So he says here, that in that day you'll know, in fact the word will know is in the middle voice too. You'll know and participate in the results of your knowing. I'm going to know, I'm not up for theological, static theory. You shouldn't be up for it either. You want to be up for participation and participating in the results of. Right? An environment of experience, not an environment of theory. So Jesus is speaking of an environment of participation. He says in that day you'll know and you'll experience, you'll participate in the results of your actions, that I'm in my Father and that you're in me and that I'm in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, and again, what does the word keeps mean? It means you're giving the words that love is speaking a place to land. They're designated for somebody, and you're allowing him to utilize you to give those words a place to land. And then he says, he who has my commands keeps them is the one who is loving me, present tense, ongoing, constant. And he who is loving me, ongoing, constant, present tense, will be loved, ongoing, constant, present tense, by my Father. What's the result of that interaction? I will love him and I will disclose myself to him. Results. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. John says this, the one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments as a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, what are we saying? Allows himself to be utilized to let love's, the words of love, love's words, God is love. So whatever Father is giving you, you're letting them hit their target. Right? But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we are knowing and we are in him. And the one who is saying he is abiding in him will out of necessity be walking in the same manner as he is walking. Now, go back over to Matthew chapter 10. Because Jesus speaks of this environment. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus puts this word denied in the context that John is speaking of. Because remember, John got a lot of what he wrote. He was the closest one to Jesus. John chapter 10, verse 27. What I tell you in the darkness, what I'm telling you, present tense. How many know God is a present tense God? Right? That means he's saying things. Even right now, he's saying things. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you're hearing whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body and are unable to kill the soul. Verse 31. To your Father, you are more valuable than sparrows, of which he knows of every one. Verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. What does he mean by that? Does he mean everybody who confesses Jesus your Lord? Well, it certainly has that application. But in the context, what is he talking about? See, we can't pull these verses out of context, and they do apply. But what was the context? Whatever I'm telling you in the darkness, speak in the light. Whatever I'm telling you, be speaking. He says, whatever you're hearing in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. What is he speaking of here? He's speaking of the exact same environment that John was speaking of in 1 John. Right? And so he goes down to say that everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. What does that mean? This is the idea of what he's saying here in the context of what he just got done saying. I'll prove it to you in some other verses. Same context, different author. When he talks about confesses me, it's the idea of a state of oneness with him. Speaking of union with him. Not a theological identifying, but you're saying what he's saying. Right? Isn't that what the context is? Isn't that what Jesus was just talking about? See, we've got to read things in context. And so he says here, he says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. Again, you saying he's Lord, it does have an application, but in the context, he's not saying that. He's saying that whatever I say to you, you say. Whatever you're hearing, say that. He's speaking of an experiential context environment, not a theological identity context. So the idea of confessing Christ is out of a state of oneness with him. Abide in me and being in me, confess me. And really, that's what he's speaking of in John too, 14, 15, 16. That's the context of what he's saying in John too. He says, you abide in me, be in me and confess me. Whatever I'm saying, say that. Did he do that with his Father? Yeah. He did the same thing. And he tied that environment in to be the same environment he says that you're going to be in that day. And so, John 17:23, it could be said like this. It shall be as if I spoke abiding in him, I in them and you in me. So, what is he saying? What is he doing here? Well, look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 6. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also. Now look what Luke adds. I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. That kind of takes that completely out of the context of, I confess Jesus is Lord, so he confesses me before Father that I'm his kid. Again, that does apply. But in the context, that's not what he's saying here. People that are disconnected read it that way because they have no point of reference. Did you hear what I just said? But Jesus didn't live disconnected. He lived connected to his daddy all the time. And so he says here, Luke says it like this, everyone who confesses me, or you could say this, everyone who says what I said in the darkness in the light, and whatever, everyone who is hearing and then speaking what they're hearing before men, taking that which I'm giving them and saying that I will also confess or speak them before the angels of God. But then in verse 9 he says, but whoever denies me before men, he goes on in that verse. Now, what role do angels have to this whole thing? Because it sure doesn't seem like it fits the context. If we're going to say it's the context of you declare he's Lord and he declares you're his son in front of daddy, what does it have to do with the angels? Well, the angels, Psalms 103, 1 through 3 says, bless the Lord you, his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying what? The voice of his word. Bless the Lord all you, his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. What's his will? Bless the Lord all you works of his in all places of his dominion. And then again, Hebrews writes that they are ministering spirits sent forth to render service for all those who are to inherit salvation. Now, salvation is not just going to heaven, is it? They're sent forth to minister on behalf of those who are the heirs of salvation. So what is Jesus saying here? If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels of God. What is he saying here? Well, he's saying simply this. If you'll open your mouth and speak what I say, then what you say, I'll say. And the angels will do it. You say that's not what that says. It's not what that says if you think you're a unique individual and you're living outside of him. But what's the reality of the gospel? When Christ died, I died. Right? See, if we're going to try to take the average believer who is completely unacquainted with living connected and try to make these verses fit, they don't fit. Because the average Christian who's living disconnected, they speak out of their own head anyway all the time. This is speaking of somebody who is, if you're speaking what he's speaking, what he shows you in the darkness, you're speaking it in the light. What you're hearing, you're speaking before men. So you're basically, when he says you confess in me, you're basically, he's using your mouthpiece and you're declaring what he's saying. What was the relation that Jesus had with Father? Some of y'all think I'm preaching heresy here. What was the relation Jesus had with Father? He said, the Father has given all authority to the Son of who? God? No, Son of Man. So we're talking about an environment of a son here, not an environment of somebody who doesn't live in the house. He's saying there's a place in him that if you'll speak what I, if you'll develop a lifestyle that you say what I say. The things that I show you in the darkness, you speak them in the light. The things that I show you and you hear, you speak those things. If you'll develop that kind of a fellowship with me, and you'll give me the opportunity to let my words flow through you, have their landing spot, and then I'll come, you'll be loving me, I'll come and be loving you, and I will reveal myself to you. Then he's also saying this, that you come to a place where you'll say things and I'll say the same thing that you said, and the angels will go forth. I don't want to hammer this, folks, but don't we always say that the confession of your mouth matters? Yeah. But then, once again, what have we done? We take that out of context and we make it to be a standalone deal. We were never designed to function any place other than outside of, inside him. In him we live, move, and have our being. Not in our own heads, not in our own life, not in our own perspectives, not in our own thoughts. In him. This is why I say. We want to grow up and learn, but part of us learning and growing up is him disclosing himself to you when you're on the OJT, on the job training. That's part of the grow up process. That's part of how you learn, how we learn who Holy Spirit is. How does he think? How does he work? How does Father think? What are his perspectives? What is his heart? This is how we learn. You can learn a certain amount from print and from the revelation of what the Spirit of God shows you from a page. But the other part of it, he never designed for us to stay in our houses, stay in our rooms, stay in our buildings, and stay in on a couch and just read and know him to the fullness. What did Paul say? He said, my prayer is to know the glory of his resurrection. How many know Paul wasn't just staying in a tent all the time, separate from everybody? He was speaking from this place of experiential. He learned, how many know he learned some things as he stepped out and flowed with him every time. He would learn things. He would learn more and more about Daddy. Whatever he was hearing in the darkness, he would speak in the light. Whatever was being said in the darkness, he would speak in the light. He learned this environment with his Daddy. And so, this is what Jesus is speaking about when he's talking about denying him. You're denying him the opportunity to do anything. Right? Why? Because we're not saying what he's saying. Don't we say his word never returns void? Does that just mean print? Does it? Doesn't it mean everything that comes out of his mouth doesn't return void? His words have some place to land all the time. Now, do you know that you have angels that are sent forth to bring about what you say? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is some of the greatest verses. Because about this time, this is the way you're feeling. This is not me. I don't live here. I don't even know what you're talking about. But here's the thing that's pretty amazing. You know how we've said this before, that we make faith be the issue, right? How many have ever heard that faith is the issue? Are y'all here today? You got to have faith. You got to get faith. You got to have faith. You got to. How many have heard that that's the issue? Where does faith come from? Does faith come from you? It doesn't come from you. So why would you disqualify yourself from living in this environment because you feel like I don't have that kind of faith, when faith doesn't come from you anyway? What did I say? 2 Timothy? Faith is what? Faith is the evidence of things. Faith is the evidence of things. Faith is when faith shows up, it's revealing to you that something is. And so you grab it and you act on it. That's called believing. Right? But the faith didn't come from you. You're not trying to muster faith. We don't live in this environment, the authentic environment of a son, because I can live here because I have enough faith. No. Faith can't even operate by itself anyway. How does faith operate? Doesn't Paul say faith operates through love? So it's not a faith issue, it's a love issue. So how do we live in this environment of a son? Learn how to love your daddy. Learn how to love your daddy. What is the God love that he put in you do? See, he loves you. And as a result of that, you love him. Not you love him first. See, when we hang out with him, that's just why some, you know, if you don't hang out with him and you don't spend time with him and it's not your life, and he's not your first love, then you're not allowing him to download his passion, his love for you, and it doesn't go through you. And so you don't have passion for someone else, because you haven't even got to the place where you know and believe the love he has for you yet. That's why John says, we know and believe the love that God has for us. He said in his letter, we call it 3 John, he actually said that to Demetrius, the truth testified to him. We want to come into the place in our love walk with our daddy in this authentic environment of a son, that the truth begins to testify to you that you're walking in the truth. It's the same thing that Jesus said, I'm going to come and disclose myself to you. The truth will testify to you who I am, how I think, everything about me. So I love this verse here, because we've kind of taken what Paul said, and since we make faith be the main thing, people disqualify themselves completely. I promise you, in the course of this series, I've had people sit in this auditorium and they've disqualified themselves, saying, this is not me, this is not even how I think, this isn't even anything I'm familiar with, and I don't have any faith, and I can't do this. What if faith wasn't an issue? Glad you asked. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. Are you chosen? Are you chosen? Yes. So that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with an eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. So he's getting ready to say something here that's true, right? For if we died with him, we'll also live with him. Let me ask you a question. Did we die with him? So then we also live with him. That's a present tense statement, not it's going to be in the future. It's true in the future, but it's a present tense statement. You're living with him right now. And so he goes on to say this in verse 12. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. Notice what he says here. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. for he cannot deny himself. Now, if you are living a theological life and you don't understand the environment of being connected, you're going to change these verses to be faithless and deny are the same thing. And that's not what he's saying. Again, what does deny mean? Do you think Paul knew what it meant? Absolutely. If you do not let him speak through you, and you do not say what he says, whatever he's speaking to you in the darkness, if you're not saying it in the light, and whatever you're hearing, you're not speaking, you're denying him. Because love's not getting its landing place. And what did Jesus say? If you're denying me, I'll deny you before the angels of God. In other words, what? You basically are living your life, and you're not in the vine. I have the life that I want to see lived through you, and you have your life, and you're living your life. So therefore, nothing's happening. Because you're not living in the flow, and you're completely unfamiliar with how my Father and I are, who we are, how we think, how we work, how we operate. Welcome to modern day theological Christians. Because everything is a doctrine, it's not a reality experientially. And so it can't be the same thing, because he says here, if you deny him, he'll also deny you. But verse 13, if you're faithless. Now be honest, at some point, how many have felt like you were faithless at one point or another? Even if it's for a split second. This verse says that if you're faithless, he remains what? Faithful. Because he won't deny. Where are you? You're in him, so he's not going to deny himself. When he appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, he said, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my Christians, my kids, my family members? He said, why are you persecuting me? See, living in an environment of an authentic environment of a son, your first area to develop is just learn how to love. You say, well, that's pretty elementary. Just learn how to love. John says if you close your heart to anybody, you're not loving. He talks about hate, but it's not disdain. It's you've closed your heart towards somebody. You remember Rachel and Leah? Jacob, it says one was loved, Rachel was loved. You think he didn't love Leah at all? He didn't love her as much. He loved Rachel. He didn't hate Leah, did he? I said, did he? I mean, you know, she might have worn glasses and, you know, whatever. But anyway, so he's talking about here, he says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father in 1 John. But then Paul brings it out in 2 Timothy. He says, if you deny him, he'll deny you. What is he saying? In other words, it's just reciprocated. If you're not going to allow him to speak through you, then anything you say, he's not going to speak to the angels and say, go do it. But if you remain faithless, he's still faithful because he will not deny himself because you no longer exist. You're in him. So our job is not to have enough faith so we can go lay hands on somebody to see him delivered. Your job is just to be willing to flow in love and let him do the rest. Right? How many are good at loving? How many are good at loving? Right? How many know how to love? Well, you do because you got his love, unless you're not a new creation, right? But you are, so you have his love in you. So you're good at loving. That's all you got to do. Just become love and let him do the rest because he's faithful. He will not deny himself. People say, well, how come somebody can be living like hell and they're a Christian and they can go pray for somebody and miracles happen? Because Jesus will never deny himself. You can live stupid one moment and then love somebody and all of a sudden he comes out. Because he will not deny himself. Well, nobody in here is living stupid. Right? So you're all qualified because you got his nature in you and you're good at loving people. Just become love. Now let's deal with this. Let's deal with it on the flip side real quick. Because I've heard this too. Yeah, but people have to receive things by faith. Right? Why do we go hang that millstone around somebody's neck? Let me ask you this. When Jesus said, now who was he speaking to in Mark 16 when he said, these signs will follow them that believe in my name? Was he speaking to the world or was he speaking to the disciples? These signs follow them that believe in my name. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Maybe. If the person has enough faith. Is that what it says? So why do we put that on there then? I said, why do we put that on there then if he didn't say that? Well, here's the verses we use. See, Holy Spirit wants to make this as easy as you possibly can. See, we make reasons why things don't happen. Because it's good for us because it wasn't my fault. Right? It's not an issue of someone being somebody's fault, but we need to get real and stop making reasons why things aren't happening and just say, well, just, you know, who's the conduit, you or the other person? Notice this. People will always quote, Jesus could do no mighty works in his own hometown because of their unbelief. Right? You heard that? That's not why. How many have read those verses? Matthew chapter 13, verse 57. It says very clearly. When you're there, I say, I'm there. Matthew 13, verse 57. They took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his house, in his own household. Verse 58, this is what everybody quotes. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Was it because of their unbelief? No, it was because they were offended at him. How many of you are not going to believe nothing if you're offended at somebody? Right? So out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, look at verse 2. It says, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him and such miracles as they performed by his hands? Verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Jose, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? What's the next words? And they took offense at him. Are you trying to tell me that just by somebody having unbelief that Jesus isn't bigger than that? It preaches good because, you know, if nothing happens, then it wasn't me. You mean tell me Jesus isn't bigger than that? The only time it's ever mentioned that he couldn't do anything is because there was offense in the room. Not every person you're dealing with is offended. There's a big, big difference between having unbelief, no faith, and being offended. So then the next verse, go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Because this will be the next verse everybody goes to. And Jesus said to him, now this is the guy that brought his son who was demon-possessed. The disciples said, hey, we couldn't cast him out. And Jesus says to the guy, because the guy comes up to him and says, hey, if you can cast out the devil out of my son. And Jesus' response was, if you can. And he said, all things are possible to him that believes. You say, aha. Keep reading. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. Really? Was there any unbelief in this picture? Yes, the father just said it, there was. Right? Now notice what happened. When Jesus saw the crowd was rapidly gathered, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again, and you know the result. Now let me ask you a question. Did that father all of a sudden get in belief? Did he? Did something change? Did he all of a sudden get in faith and it worked? Is anybody here today? We need to roast this sucker and bury it. Because all it has done is create an excuse for us not to live in the authentic environment of a son, because if something doesn't happen, it was because they didn't have any faith. Jesus will not deny himself, will he? Will he? Is he interested in people? Do you mean to tell me that every person you'll ever talk to, you got to spend 30 minutes and read scriptures to them to get them in faith so that God can do something? Jesus is not bigger than that. There's not one single record in this Bible, in this New Testament, that shows that Jesus was limited just by somebody's mere unbelief. Offense? Yes. But just unbelief? There's not one verse. So we ought not make it an issue with people that you're ministering to. Your job is just become love, let him do the rest. Jesus is a big boy. Right? Luke chapter 5, go there real quick. Luke chapter 5, because this is the next verse I'm going to use, that people use. One day he was teaching, and look, folks, look, understand this. Everything I'm speaking to you, I came out of. Everything that I'm saying that is said, I've said. But do we want to be theologically preach things that sound good, or do we want to be right? Look at these verses. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. So there's Pharisees and teachers of the law, right? Who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord, and your Bible says the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing, as if sometimes it wasn't. But the reality is, in the Greek text, it just says the power of the Lord was for him to perform healing. Because it always was for him to perform healing. Okay? And then we know the story that some men carried a man. He's paralyzed, trying to bring him in and set him down in front of them. And we know the story. They lowered him down, and it says Jesus saw their faith, and he didn't speak to the dudes. He spoke to the dude. Is there anywhere in those verses where it says the dude on the cot had faith? The guys that brought him had faith. They were acting on what they believed. They lowered him down. Jesus spoke to the guy on the cot and said, your sins are forgiven. Get up and go. And the guy got up and went. But here's what's always said. See, the power of God was present to heal. And you know the Pharisees and the Sadducees all had stuff. They could have had stuff. And none of them got healed. I've said it. Did they not get healed because they didn't have faith? No, they didn't get healed because, look at the very next verse in verse 20. They didn't get healed. They didn't get anything that the power of God was there to do because they were offended at him already. They said, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies?" Does that sound like someone who's just in unbelief? No, these guys were far past that. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So if there was going to be any receiving there at all from them, they couldn't be in the place of being offended. What did Jesus say when John the Baptist was in the prison? What's the first thing he said? Blessed is the man who is not offended in me. You say, why do you say all this? Because folks, look, why don't we take all these barriers we put up in front of people and just learn how to live in the authentic environment of a son? You just do what you know. Just love. And I don't have time to go into it right now, but in Colossians, Paul basically says, look, the more you get revelation from him and you act on it, the more you get revelation from him and you act on it, and then the more revelation you get from him. It's a cycle. So we learn on the job. So you may only have this much, holding my fingers up to about an inch, of love that you know how to release. Then do that. You don't need to get all bound up, wondering, well, does the person have faith or do they not have faith? That's not your job. Your job is to love. So do what you know and love the people. God will start surprising you. Things will start happening. You'll learn more and more, and so then you'll begin to, more and more you'll begin to increase the amount of opportunities that you release his love out of you into them, and you'll learn more and more, and pretty soon you'll step over into the operation of the gifts of the Spirit because you learned how to learn from him in that area, and you'll just learn more and more, and you get more revelation, and you'll walk that out, and you'll learn more and more, because every time you're doing that, what's he doing? He's coming, him and Father are coming, and they're disclosing themselves to you every time. The results. He's disclosing himself to you. On the flip side of it, I promise you. See, this is how it's so whack. We say theologically, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Do we say that? Oh, but they had unbelief, so they wouldn't receive. Give me a break. Is it true or is it not true? Is he in you? Is greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? Is it true all the time or just sometimes? So then let's stop putting hurdles and millstones around people's necks and let's just let love be revealed to them and let them come to the place where they know and believe the love because you stepped out and gave them the words of love and exploded all over them and created a result. You know what? If somebody sits in front of you and says, well, I don't believe that stuff. Fine, go ahead, don't believe it. I'll just do it myself. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's on you. In fact, why don't you just get it out of the way up front? If they say, I don't believe that stuff, just say, well, I don't, you don't have to, just stand and don't believe nothing. Because I do. And you go for it. It's pretty quiet in this Presbyterian church. I'm telling you, folks, it's time to start thinking like daddy thinks. Stop putting limitations on you because you disqualify yourself when you shouldn't, because he gave you the greatest power on the planet, his love in you. So if something doesn't happen, so what? Don't put it off on the other person. Just keep doing it. At some point, things are going to start going to pop. And it won't be because the next person you stood in front of believed more than the last. It'll be because you've allowed yourself to not be restricted by what's going on between your 2 ears. Because the reality is, if there's any breakdown in any situation, it has to do with the exercise of authority, not the exercise of faith. So now you can go home and pray for your pastor. Oh God, help him. But I know what I'm saying is true. It's accurate. And if we walked like this, we'd see far more results. Because Jesus is so interested in people, he's a whole lot bigger than what's going on between somebody's ears. Amen? Amen. Why don't you go and stand up? Everybody say this. Father, thank you for loving me. Now say it without degrading yourself. Father, thank you for loving me. Because I love you. And because you love me, and I love you, I love people. Because I know you love people. Thank you for giving me the greatest power with the authority of your Son, making me a son, that I'll do the works of Jesus. Because love overcomes all. Father, thank you for fathering me and teaching me and disclosing yourself to me as you and I live together out in the world. Thank you for the gifts of the Spirit. They always flow through me because I love people. And I thank you for the results. In Jesus' name. Everybody agree with that prayer? Amen. We need to start saying, this is easy. Did you hear what I just said? We need to start saying, this is easy. It's easy. Well, go have a blessed week. Here's y'all.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.